We're going to be looking at a particular passage today, which is the Titus 2 passage. And primarily it's focusing on women. And to be more precise, older women and younger women. Now, I'm not going to get into the discussion as what old and young is. No, I won't go there. That just confuses things. All right. So let's have a look at Titus chapter 2. But as for you, speak the things that are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behaviour, not slanderous, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And if you go on to verse 6, he then says, and to the younger men. And so he's addressing both groups. But we're going to focus primarily on 3 to 5 today. But I put the 1 and 2 in just so that you can see the context. So Titus is being told to teach the things or speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, for healthy doctrine. And then he goes through and starts addressing various groups. So first of all, he deals with the older men. Older men are to have these traits, these characteristics. And then he starts talking about the older women. And then notice that it ends up with to be teachers of good things. And then he starts giving you an example. So for the younger women, teach them or admonish them to do this. I'm going to have a look at that word, admonish. It's interesting. Okay. So first of all, Titus is told to tell each of these groups to do this. And it's part of this sound doctrine that he's going to be presenting or speaking to those there. And then he speaks about the characteristics of the older men. And he talks about things like abstain in relation to alcohol, being an honourable person, being self-controlled, which is that idea of ruling your desires and impulses, right? Rather than letting your desires and impulses rule you. Being sound in what one believes and holds, and to have love, and then patience and endurance. Then he turns on, and notice he says, likewise. So in the same manner, you older women do this too. And he has then, again, another list. So your behaviour is to be fitting to your surroundings. You're not one who makes false and malicious statements about someone else, commonly translated slander. One who enslaves themselves to much wine, but rather be someone who teaches what is good. Now, when you flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, he says, I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety, moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. And what tends to happen on this passage is I'm going to make noise no matter what I do. I'm going to get rid of this. Sorry for everyone who's cold. What normally happens is, well, women should dress nicely. They should be modest. End of discussion, and that's as far as it goes. But what's the consideration in here? It's not so much on what's going on in the outside, but God wants the focus on the inside. And notice it's linked with good works. So when you come to the passage that talks about this in the Titus, surprise, surprise, it's talking about your behaviour and what it is that drives your behaviour. And we know from other passages, it's your thoughts, your attitudes, and your motivations that sit behind it. That's what your behaviour is a reflection of. That's the floor. Good. So what is it that leads to these actions? Compare that with the Sermon on the Mount. The two simple examples he gives in there. First of all, talking about adultery. He says, you've heard it said. And then he says, but I say to you, it's what's going on in your head that's the issue. It's the lust. Then he talks about murder. You have heard it said. But, again, where does he go? Anger. Anger's your problem because the murder is a manifestation of your anger. And that doesn't mean you can be really, really angry and get to the point where you're thinking about putting up the knife. But that's all right. You didn't actually kill them. I don't think so. He says, deal with the anger. You see the thing? It's what's going on inside. The action simply comes a reflection of where our brain or our mind is at. And so, in the sense then, that behavior needs to be the same way. We get our mind, our thinking right, and then we move over. We're into good works. Fill in the rest of the sentence. So, and notice as well in both the men and the women passage, and in my translation it says reverent for both. It's actually a different word in Greek. For my Greek readers, you'll notice it's a different word. For everybody else, Greek, what's that? So for the men it has this idea of being august, venerable, and reverend, and nothing to do with white collars. But that idea of being honourable, right, in your conduct. And women, and it's really the slight variation is it's befitting the places, actions, and sacred things. So it's befitting your surroundings is almost the idea of the word there. But again, it has that idea of being respectful and appropriate. And for both men and women, similar sorts of ideas. I don't normally do this in Greek. I'm actually going to spell out what the Greek lettering is. Diablos, alos. That sounds very similar to an English word we have, doesn't it? Who do we normally call Diablo? Satan, the devil. And in fact, related word. So this word actually carries with it the idea of metaphorically linking with the devil. Because what's the key to this word? You make something up you know is false to attack the other person. So false witness comes under here. But also things like, I'm going to start a rumor that my boss is dot, 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 dot. That's slander. It's malicious, its intent is to destroy the person, their reputation, to injure them in some way. And it's different to gossip, because gossip has an idea more of, I'm just repeating something, I don't know whether it's true or not, but I'm just going to repeat it. Because, hey, I heard this at work and it sounded good, so I'm going to tell everybody else. All right? Where the slander is much more, it's aimed at being nasty. And of course then, you're not to be that. You're not even to go close to it. The other one, and again, it's interesting when you look at the differences. For men, we're told not to linger long by wine, which is a literal translation of what the word is. But the idea is to be moderate in wine. In here, it actually, the literal words are wine to be slave of. And so it basically carries the idea of being a slave to wine. And if we sort of just expand that out to the concept of being under the control of alcohol. All right. And so it's slightly different again, but it's a similar sort of idea. And then lastly, in that list of characteristics, he's talking about being teachers of good things. Okay? Now, so, question is, well, what's good things? Well, he goes on then to talk about some examples. And the first one then is, he talks about this idea of, you need to be, and my translation says admonish. You may have teach, you may have train, whatever various translations have. The word itself is not literally teach. It has the idea of, and I love the various descriptions that they've got, restore one to the senses. To moderate, control, curb, or disciple. In other words, and you think of the idea of discipling, you bring somebody along into a certain pathway. So that sort of bring them back to the path, we would use the term straight and narrow, right? Which most people in English-speaking societies would understand. Back onto the right way, almost. And it has this idea of admonish and exhort to it as well. And admonish also carries this idea of warning when you talk about admonishing someone. So what are they to do this to train them, to admonish them to actually do? And it's interesting, in our society, the idea that you have to love your wife and love your husband and your children. Why did I write wife there? Okay, that's supposed to be children. All right. In our society, it's like, well, why would you get married if you didn't? Is almost the approach. Right. But also from the same idea, in our society, we tend to take the approach that, well, if it doesn't work, we can just get out of it. And the idea then is, no, marriage is supposed to be a lifelong thing. And so there may be times where we need to work. All right. And again, with children. There is some evidence for arranged marriages. I'm not going to push that too hard because I'm not sure how far it goes. All right. But the idea of use your experience that you have developed over your lifetime to help other younger women with their marriages and raising their children is the sort of idea. You've got the experience. You can help them do that sort of thing. And I've got some examples of things that I found that may or may not be appropriate. Well, a lot of these things, it sometimes reflects on what's happening in a person's marriage. And so some of these may be appropriate, some of them may be way off, all right? But it was just to sort of get your thinking ideas. Now, I know this is a sermon on mature women, but I'm not going to let husbands get out of it. In Ephesians chapter 5, and I've started in verse 22 because that's normally where people go in here. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Full stop, that's it. What about the rest of it? For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the saviour of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. Now, the interesting bit. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the word of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So what's that saying? Husbands, Christ is your example. Do to your wife what Christ did for the church. And it's interesting, and I will throw in here that there's some discussion about the difference between the agape word and the phileo word based on the John passage. My leaning is the agape word, which is what men are commanded, is what always is used to describe God's love for mankind. The phileo word, which is the one that tends a bit more to the affection, is not used that way. And it's interesting because in the Titus passage, It's the phileo-based words. In the Ephesians passage for men, it's the agape word. Now, you may wish to think about that, and I'm not going to push that too much at the moment. There is overlap between the world, but fundamentally, the men are told to be sacrificially considering their wives. What is in her best interest? Both spiritually as well as physically. It's not just a matter of, oh well, she's going to get to heaven eventually, hopefully, that'll do. No. Look what the lengths that Jesus went through to get people to the point where they could get to heaven. Look at what it says in Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He gave it all up so that we could have salvation. There's our benchmark, men. So before we turn round and say, wives, you need to submit to us, let's get our own house in order. I'm not saying it isn't, but there's the challenge. That's where we need to be. And then submission becomes pleasurable because it's about what's good for her. Not do what I say because I want it, which is where the other extreme. You remember Jesus talked about leadership? The Gentiles lorded over. You are not to be like that. It's no different here than it is in that. Because Jesus is the example here as well, as he is in the leadership. All right. So, what's in her best interest? Spiritually, physically. What do I need to do to make this happen? What do I need to give up in order to make this happen? Some questions for us to ponder. Okay, back to the women then. Other characteristics then. Self-controlled and keeping desires under control. Ooh, that sounds familiar. That was the same, exactly the same as the men's passage. All right? Pure. And the word chaste has an idea of sexually pure. This is bigger than that. Yes, it incorporates that, but it's bigger than that. All right? Caring for the house, taking hold of the household effects. Is the way that that gets translated. And the problem is we've got to deal with what the modern society tends to think that is. Victorian says, well, the woman stays at home, doesn't do anything, and just tells the servants what to do. What did Proverbs 31 say? This is a challenge to that, just by the way. I haven't had time to pursue this a lot today. Got to keep an eye on time. In Proverbs 31, she's farming, she's manufacturing, she's merchanting. No, that's not such a word. Selling, as well as all of the other stuff. Interesting thing to think about, what does it mean then to actually do that? It's more than just looking after the kids. And in fact, think about this. In the qualifications of an elder, the one who is used to measure the raising of the children is not the woman. It's the man. In Deuteronomy, there's this great passage where God is telling people how the message is to get sent out to the people. He says, as you walk by the wayside, as you rise in the morning, stick it a big sign on your forehead. Paraphrase. But who's the one doing it? It's the men. So just, we have some natural assumptions, and sometimes we need to challenge those assumptions. It doesn't mean that women have no right part to play in that. But don't write off our responsibility as men, saying, well, that's your job. Because guess who gets held accountable? Again, I'd love to go and pursue some of this stuff a lot further. And that doesn't mean that you don't have a role in homemaking and all that stuff as well. All right. In all of these things that he's talking about, he then gives you a reason why you should be involved in this. Why you should be training the younger women to do this stuff. In order that, as in purpose, you do not bring the word of God to be spoken evil of. Which is basically what blasphemes means. If you blaspheme, you speak evil of it. And you think, what's some of the things that we hear? And again, I'm broadening this out now, more than to just women. If a Christian behaves like that, well, what's Christianity? Can you understand what it's saying? God is being maligned because of our behavior in that sort of statement. And so what he says is, we don't want that to occur. We don't want God to be spoken evil of. Therefore, our behavior needs to reflect that. And the other thing to think about is, from the older woman's point of view, how do you disciple someone in these characteristics if you're not living that way yourself? And by the way, I'm only not doing the men because it was not in my list of verse. I was so tempted, but I'm running out of time. To the younger, what does this imply? It implies that you have this great resource for guidance. All right? Whoever remembers getting their first child from the older people, taking it home and going, now what? Where's the instruction book? Says the computing person. But you learn. And I remember having another family who were older than us, who then did to us what this is calling for. They helped us through. And there was multiple, actually, more than just one. That idea of you're passing on your knowledge, your experience that you've done, and then guiding the younger so that it doesn't become a, what do we do now? But that's one example, you know, especially with something as major as children, because it's sometimes very life-changing. Okay. Part of this as well is being a younger person, being trained and helped in this way, is, and I just want to very quickly, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, consider responses. Someone comes and says to you, and I can still remember someone saying this to me about something. I'm not going to give you too much details because that will embarrass somebody. What's my immediate response? No, he didn't. And I've written this as, or she didn't, I should say she. I've written this in the response of, what is it if you do something, for example, that someone might consider slander and someone approaches you and says, you know, did you realize what you've just done? No, I didn't. Is that your response? Oh, look, the reason I did that was because I've got all these excuses this miles long as to why that person is such a horrible person and they deserve it. You can't talk to me like that. What gives you the right? I'll be back. We don't do that literally, but that's what we do. Oh, yeah, it should be right, yeah. Off work on that. Good, they're gone. Is that our response? Whoops, wrong button. Or do we attack them in response? Yeah, but you did that yesterday, and you did that last week. I know. They've said something to somebody else. I'll go and get them, and then we'll really get them. What sits behind that? Rejection, rebellion, revenge? Is that the sort of thing that we ought to be about? Is it pride? I don't want to admit that I'm wrong. The old anger gets in there, a bit of self-righteousness, And then we start resorting to a bit of verbal violence, or we guilt them. I won't do that one. That's just too much drama in a sermon is bad. All right. What should our response be, though? How about thankfulness? Thank you for pointing that out. Humility. I didn't realize. And really mean it when you say, I'm going to work on it. So that idea of that the sorrow is actually godly. Yes, I'm going to try and repent of that. Would you like to help me? How can I go about changing that behavior? All right? Seeking help, asking for prayer. Remember that back where we started, where your treasure is, there your heart is. So if I'm not about the things of God, I don't value them, then guess what? My heart's going to follow the other side. So getting your heart, your mind, etc. right, start off with, helps in this. So identify, what is it that I'm following? What's this fleshly way that I'm pursuing? What does Christ really say, or God really say about this? Right, and how do I change them over? You've probably seen this before, I just couldn't resist throwing it in. So it's a matter of changing the mind, discerning what is good and evil, and then putting it on, replacing that other behaviour. Okay. So in this process of being transformed, you need to think about as well, what is it that led me to this? Why did I get here? Because it's not just a matter of, part of discernment is not just recognising that you've done it wrong after you've done it wrong. It's working out why you got there in the first place and stopping yourself going down that path beforehand. That's the wisdom part of it. All right? And then thinking of strategies that you're going to use to put into place. And then, of course, the last and the most important thing is, yes, we know you're going to muck up, but how are you going to handle it? What strategy have you got in place to deal with the fact that when things, the wheels fall off? Okay. So what additional things can you do? Share those issues with someone you trust. Remember, part of this is talking about, and men, you're not exempt, because exactly the same verse follows for you guys. Older, younger. Build up these relationships so that you've got someone that you can confide in. Talk over what happened, how they can help you in this. All right. And there can even be someone to call when you're feeling weak. All right. We made it. Some questions to think about. Is it optional to teach younger people? How can you develop the characteristic yourself? And if you're the younger person, you can also talk about it from the other way around. That being the younger person and being helped. How does your own life help or hinder in the teaching of others? And specifically, I said younger because that's what the passage is focused on. If someone was criticizing their husband or wife in their absence, how would you respond to them? How do you do that admonishing, warning, exhorting? And discuss how you would develop self-control. And remember, I've had both men and women up in this, so it's applicable to both. Thank you.